It's a pleasure to be back in Brewster after two long weeks and being in, near Vancouver over by the Union conference over there and taking some intensive courses. Have lots to share, good and bad, I guess, but more good than bad. So in the future, I guess I'll share those things with you. One of the things I do want to share, though, is I had kind of a moment where I couldn't believe, you know, one of those couldn't believe moments. There was a one of my first classes that I took was in regards to archaeology and how the Bible relates to archaeology and the things that they find and things of such. And so one of the things I was happy about was that we have a lot of, if you want to say, evidence that the Bible is historical. And I love that, you know, and so it just has a lot of proof to be able to dish out, I guess you can say. But another thing that I found out was that this is the amazing thing about YouTube. You know, you see a lot of things on YouTube, on internet, social media, and all that, and then you come to find out that certain things that you thought were true are not true. And so our professor, Professor Yonkers, is a very well-respected archaeologist in that community of archaeology. And he was able to show me some things that I was kind of embarrassed because I thought they were true. For example, I'll give you a quick example. Did you know that we used to say that, or when I say we used to say, is like basically the Adventist community, there was this fellow by the name of Ron White, I think is his name, and he stated that he found in the Red Sea, he found these artifacts that pertain to Moses' time, and that he found like the wheels of the chariots and things like that. Yeah, that's not true. And I was very devastated because this archaeologist went and he was able to investigate. And so it was just a lot of things that I was like, oh no. So, but there was more good news than bad news, like I said, and I would love to share all those things with you at one point and maybe open up your eyes as well. It doesn't negate, though, that there was a Moses and there was an Egyptian kingdom that, you know, was doing away with the Israelites and all that, but we'll get to that one day. It was a blessing. I learned also other things. My other class was about Adventist theology, and that was very intriguing as well because it gives you the history of our church and really how it all started and why we have so many different point of views. That was one of my biggest things going into that class. Why is Adventist? We have all these different point of views. You have these Adventists that believe in this and the other ones that believe in that. A lot of it has to do with history. And so knowing the history, I think, is very important. And maybe one day we can also go through that history together and see what our pioneers really thought. And so I knew most of the information, but there was some insights there that the professor really shared with us that I thought made a difference. And later on, I'll share one with you. Given that, I wanted today to kind of talk about being born again. The title of the sermon is Born Again Seeker. You know, there's been a lot of things that I've searched in my life for. I've searched for money, for women, for cars, for all types of material things in my life. And before seeking what really matters. I think we all, at one point, even as a young kid, I remember I wanted to be the next Michael Jordan, okay? I got to know that that wasn't going to happen due to some, you know, some height issues. But the reality is that there was something more important out there. And I wanted to share with that with you today. Let us bow our heads so that the Lord can lead us as we seek. Father, we thank you very much for giving us the opportunity to come to your house of worship. Give us the opportunity to be here and be able to get to know you better, fellowship together, as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we open up your word, Father, I pray that that is that what we speak, is of your word, that it may enlighten us, that it may help us to understand what you ask of us from the heart, from our minds. And above all, that it may allow us to not just change and but be able to also share this good news. We love you, Father, and so we ask you this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you can see, or maybe not, the Bible reference here is John 3. John 3, we're going to go to our Bible. So John 3, I'm reading from the NIV version. Some of you may have the King James version, but I just read for easier reading, but it's pretty much the same thing. John 3, 1. In this particular passage, it'll take us through a journey with his brother named Nicodemus, who is actually a Pharisee. And so we're going to see how he seeks the understanding from Jesus, how he seeks understanding from Jesus about what it means to be born again. And so I believe this lesson is filled and is packed with spiritual wisdom and an eternal significance that we can all apply. The curious seeker. Let's go ahead and dive into John 3, 1, 3. It says here, it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from whom? From God. For no one could perform these signs you are doing, if God were not with him. So no one could do these signs that you're doing, knowing that, that you're doing, that God is with them. That these particular words are so important, because here's Nicodemus. You know, in these opening verses, we encounter Nicodemus, who is a well-respected teacher. He's a Pharisee, right? He teaches what? What does he teach in the Jewish community? What would he teach as a Pharisee? Anybody? Law. The law, right? The Torah, the law, what it is, you know, what he was basically a person that would be able to not only teach it, but also enforce it, okay? They also enforced the law, right? They lived by the law and died by the law, almost, you can almost say. And so he comes and he approaches Jesus in the middle of the night. Why would he approach Jesus in the middle of the night? Why do you think he would approach Jesus in the middle of the night? Because, exactly, he might be seen by his peers, right? Seeking for Jesus in the middle of the night. Plus, maybe there wouldn't be that many people around Jesus, right? Maybe he can have this one-on-one with Jesus. My friends, one of the best times to seek Jesus, to seek God, is when it's very noisy? No, when it's quiet, when there's silence, when you can maybe even hear his voice, right? And it says here, he approaches Jesus at night seeking to understand his teachings. There was something that Jesus was teaching that was different, that invigorated him, that brought him life, that it was so important for him to know and understand what Jesus was teaching, that he was willing to risk his own life, his own status in life, to seek wisdom from that of Jesus. Wow. Nicodemus represents those, my friends, those that are curious seekers, those who earnestly want answers to life's most profound questions. You and I could be a seeker today. You and I could be a Nicodemus. And so the lesson that we can kind of get out from this these particular verses is that the importance of seeking the face of God, the importance of seeking God himself. You know, a lot of people go out and seek a lot of things, right? But how important is it to seek God in one's life? On a scale of 1 to 10, it should be 100, right? To seek God is everything, but not to everyone, unfortunately. And so here we can learn from Nicodemus as an example to seek not only God, but seek him with an open heart, a curious heart. You know, I recall when I was a young little kid, and I remember my first time on a plane. I don't know if I told you guys this once, but I remember my first time on a plane. I was so excited. Do you know why I was excited? Not because I was getting on a plane, because if I would have known that getting on a plane meant that I was going to be nauseous the whole entire ride, I wouldn't want to get on a plane. And so when I get on the plane and the plane is taking off, I'm holding on to my mom's hand and I'm sitting next to the window and I'm the only one that has the little screen up. You know, everybody pulls down the screen because the sun is glaring. Now I'm looking straight at the sun. I'm looking for it. I'm looking for it. As we're heading into the clouds, I'm looking to my left. I'm looking for to my right. Where's God? That was my first, I was like, where's God? I wasn't amazed by the beauty and how small little things got, and you know, as they looked below, I was looking genuinely for God in the clouds. Because as kids, that's what we're taught, that Jesus is in the sky, that he's in the clouds, that he's in the heavens. And to me, heavens was there. And I was so distraught, I was so heartbroken that I didn't see God in the clouds. But thank God that didn't stop me from seeking God. What is stopping you from seeking God today? What is it that is in the middle of you from really seeking with all curiosity, with an open heart, with everything? What is it that is stopping us today from seeking God? Is it money? Is it the worry about your job? Is it worrying about your life? Your grandkids, your own kids. What is it that is keeping us from curiously seeking God? It is often in our moments of questioning and seeking that we find answers that we desperately need. Sometimes we don't even know that we have questions of the whys and the whens and the hows because we're not seeking God. And so we live every single day like it's just any other day, and nothing is special anymore. It feels like everything is redundant, like we're just living to live, and that's it. When in reality, every day, every hour, every minute, every second is actually special if we're constantly seeking the face of God, if we're constantly seeking with curiosity, how is it that God is working in my life? How is it that God is working around me? And in everything that I see, the reason that we get complacent or sometimes we get frustrated with life is because we easily forget to have that curiosity, that seeker mentality. The other thing that we can learn is that there is a necessity. And let's continue reading here in John 3. Let's go to verse 4 as we continue seeking here. He says, actually, let's finish reading verse 3. It says, Jesus replied, "Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." I wish I would have known that, because if I would have went on the plane, I probably would have known that I wouldn't see the kingdom of God in the clouds, right? Some of us think that way sometimes too abstractly as well. And here Jesus replies to him, right, and says, no one can what? Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. And then Jesus answered, verily, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And then he says in verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You know, this particular saying here comes because Jesus had spent some time in the temple courts, and there were some things going on with Passover. And so the Jews were constantly asking him, show me a sign. Show me that you're the Messiah. And they continued challenging Jesus. And they wanted, for some followers, they wanted Jesus to show them that he is the Messiah. Listen, Jesus, you have done so much. Just tell them who you are. Tell them that you are the kingdom. Tell them that the kingdom is now and that we're going to reign over these Romans. Tell us that you're going to get us out of oppression. And so they desperately were seeking for this teacher, this rabbi who has special powers, who supposedly they were seeing these miracles, and they were like, this has to be the Messiah. And so they were desperately seeking, but they just weren't getting the full picture. Kind of like Nicodemus here. He was struggling with what Jesus was telling him. And even though Nicodemus was willing to sacrifice everything because he didn't want to be part of something different, he knew that there was more than just the law. He knew that he wanted that extra communication. He wanted that extra assurance in his life. I mean, he was just seeking something different, my friends. He needed more. He wanted more of God. He wanted that closeness to him. And so Jesus gave him the best thing, the best answer that he can give him. And that was that he needed to be born again. Something different had to happen in his life. Nicodemus is perplexed when Jesus tells him that one must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And so he questions the possibility of a physical rebirth. But Jesus here clarifies that he is speaking of a spiritual rebirth, a transformation of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Yes, my friends. See, when you come in contact with Jesus, every single day there is a transformation that is supposed to happen in our lives. There's something different. You shouldn't be the same as yesterday or the day before. There's something different. I'm supposed to be a different Omar. I'm not supposed to be the same as yesterday, because the Holy Spirit starts to work at that moment when you realize that Jesus comes into your life. You have a rebirth. And in that rebirth, the Holy Spirit starts to speak to your heart, to your mind, and something starts to trigger. And what you used to like to do, you don't like to do anymore, because you know that is not what Jesus wants you to do. It is not what Jesus lived. And so you start to understand that a transformation has to take place. But this was very hard thinking, because the Pharisees thought that because they knew it all, because they had the 28 fundamental beliefs, that they thought he had it all. But he was missing the Spirit of God in his life. My friends, sometimes we too miss the Spirit of God in our lives because we simply think we know it all. Because I know what it means in Daniel 2, and I know what Revelation says, and we think because we know it that we know him. And sometimes we miss that boat of the transformation that's supposed to happen in our hearts, day by day. Dying self, giving up those things that make us feel comfortable, whether it's our homes, our money, our relationships, our status, whatever it is. Being a Christian does not mean that we are supposed to be comfortable. Being against our own flesh, the things that we desire. And so for him, for this Pharisee who had it all, who had status, who had money, who thought because he had all these things, he was receiving the blessings of God, that might have been very difficult for him to give up his comfortableness. And so he didn't understand. The Holy Spirit was still working in Nicodemus' mind and his heart. And so a spiritual rebirth is essential in our lives today. Jesus teaches us that entering into the kingdom of God requires a spiritual rebirth, a transformation of our inner selves. This underscores the need for repentance and a renewed relationship with God through faith in Christ. The beautiful thing here is it doesn't stop there. You see, because as that transformation starts to happen in our lives, we understand that God has some serious, either God is crazy or he is crazy for us. I believe this is the second one, because God's love is unconditional. And see, for the Jews at that time, there was always a condition. God will give you if you do this. God will do that if you do this. And that is the condition that they lived in. They were so used to that God would only respond only if there was obedience by the law. And I'm not taking away from the law, my friends. What I'm saying here is that whether you kept the law or not, God is still and still has unconditional love for you and I. I don't say that. The word says that. And so for some reason, we have to understand that we keep the law not because God does for us, but because he did for us. Because he's accomplished and showed us first his love. And so here we see in the passage, let us continue reading in verse 9, and I'll show you a little bit of this. It says, how can this be? Nicodemus says. You are, and Jesus responds, you are Israel's teacher, says Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Verily, truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came. The what? The one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may what? May have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We all love that verse, don't we? Amen. But I love verse 17 even more. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, my friends, in these verses, Jesus explains the purpose of his coming into this world. To save humanity, not to condemn it. And so he reveals God's profound love for all of us by offering his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so this act of love demonstrates the incredible depth. And when I say incredible, my friends, that love runs so deep. So deep that he's willing to even put himself where my sins are today. Where those sins that are uncovered, maybe by your eyes, but not by his. He's willing to go all the way deep in there and cleanse me of that. And so this act of love demonstrates the incredible depth of God's grace and his desire of reconciliation. God's love and grace, we can learn that God's love and grace is unconditional, and his grace is available to all who believe. For God so loved the world, not just the Seventh-day Adventist Church of Brewster, not just the Seventh-day Adventist world, not just the Baptist or the Presbyterian or the Lutheran. He loved the one that didn't even believe, my friends. The one that said, nah, there's no God. God who? I would even say that he loved even those that are confused and worship something else. And so here is this beautiful God that has this amazing grace. And no matter our past mistakes or our shortcomings, God's love is greater, and he offers forgiveness and salvation. Not just leaves it there at forgiveness. There's also salvation to those who trust in him. And so the passage concludes. If we continue reading, it says, for whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because there's deeds of evil, or their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Wow. In this particular passage, in concluding, the emphasis is the choice that every human being takes. It is a choice that sometimes we take lightly as we move throughout our lives and try to figure things out. It says to believe in Jesus and come into the light, or to reject him and remain in darkness. Belief in Christ is essential. It leads us to eternal life, while the rejection leads us into condemnation. It leads us into condemnation, my friends, because even though that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, at the end of the day, we still make the choice whether we are saved or condemned. And so the power of choice is given here. We have the freedom to choose to our response to God's love and his message of Christ, or our own choices and face their eternal consequences. Either way, we have that choice. Our faith in Jesus is the key to receiving the gift of eternal life. You know, Nicodemus, he appears here before the Jewish religious leaders and defending Jesus when, you know, later on he defended Jesus when Jesus was brought to the religious leaders for trial. You know, we don't really know exactly everything that happened with Nicodemus and whether his heart with this meeting with Jesus one-on-one and getting to know Jesus a little bit deeper and understanding this transformation of the Holy Spirit. And we don't know if he really was convinced or he chose Jesus, right? We don't have that in the Bible. We know that later on he does appear in front of these religious leaders and he defended Jesus in regards to arresting him, and he asked them if the trial was just, if this was the right trial for Jesus, because, you know, they weren't going to hear him first. They were just going to try him. And so to a certain degree, he shows that there is a sympathy and curiosity in regarding Jesus and his teachings. Something did touch his life. But we also know that there is also the final mention of Nicodemus, where he also, along with Joseph, he takes part of Jesus' burial, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and prepared the Jesus' body for burial. And so these acts do kind of tell us that he was committed somehow to Jesus and his teachings, and even being there after the crucifixion. So while the Bible doesn't really provide an extensive information about Nicodemus, we can really tell that these words did impact Nicodemus. To hear the words that God so loved the world, not just the Jews at his time, not just those Pharisees, not just, no, that he loved the world. This was new theology for Nicodemus. The thing is, that's Nicodemus. For us, it shouldn't be new theology. We've probably heard that verse, that verse over and over again in our lives. And so the hope is that as it made an impact on Nicodemus, the hope is that we discover the profound lessons and the guide that guide our faith and shape our understanding of salvation. That we are reminded to seek God with an open heart, and to embrace the necessity of a spiritual rebirth, to recognize the boundless love and the grace of God, and to make the life-altering choice, and to believe in Jesus Christ. As we reflect on these teachings and the fact that we're doing communion today, we may be inspired to live as children of the light, sharing the message of God's love, of the gospel, and grace with all the world that desperately needs it today. So let us be born again today of the Spirit as we partake in the communion service, as we wash our feet together. Let us walk in the path of righteousness and eternal life, because he came here and did it for you and I first. Amen. Let us pray. God, we know that at this moment, as we partake in this communion service, our second part here, we know, Father, that Jesus came down here and did it all for us first. He became a living sacrifice in all its terms and all its meaning. Undeserving, Father, of what he went through for us, we thank you because he led by example. Father, we fall short of your glory. None of us are perfect here. None of us deserve this unconditional love. But we thank you because you give it to us regardless of our choices. You did it first, thinking of each and one of us, even before we were born, before we were in our mother's womb, you already had made that decision for us. And for that, we are grateful. May we be like Nicodemus and always seek that unconditional love, always seek that grace and that mercy, that we may always seek, Father, your face, that we may seek to be like Jesus. Father, we understand that as we partake in this and we think of what he's done for us on the cross, that we think of those last hours that he spent with the disciples, we think of it as a sad moment, as we contemplate in this sacrifice that he was going to go through. But also, Father, there is a point that it brings joy to our hearts, knowing that his heart was there for us, that your heart is consider us, even though we're filthy rags. Thank you, Father, for loving us unconditionally. And thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to always seek you. Bless us, Father, and we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.